turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Mark, chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse number 1 this evening, even though we have gone further on in the chapter in the previous weeks. But I do want to back up and deal with some things that occurred in Christ's life before what we've seen in the first chapter, or first verses here of chapter 10. So let's begin reading with verse number 1 and read just the first couple of verses. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it tonight, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening's subject matter, as we can see, is not a pleasant matter. It's only unpleasant because of how many it affects, even in our own church family. And yet it's a necessary subject to speak on from time to time because it is in the Word of God. And the Lord's command is to declare all the counsel of God. And so I don't apologize for the message tonight. It just comes right in line in our study. And it is necessary. But the account is laid out for us in verse number 1 that he is traveling. And as he travels down to Judea, a crowd flocks to him. And Jesus always had a heart to reach the lost. And as he sought to reach the lost, he did it through teaching. And to everywhere he went, when there was a crowd, he taught. He taught the Word of God. And as he was teaching, in verse number 2, we have the Pharisees come and almost interrupt. They have a question. And the question is regarding divorce. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word divorce here. It uses the words put away. But it's the same thing. And so the question is it lawful, according to the Word of God, not the laws of the land? The laws of the land were pretty obvious at that time. But what they want to know, what is it in God's eyes, in your opinion, in regards to divorce? Is it okay in God's eyes for divorce? Now, Mark only includes that much, although he does fill us in that they're tempting him. But it's important to understand the full question. In order to get that full question, flip over, keeping your place in Mark, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 19. Matthew 19. Matthew records the entire question they ask him, because if you don't get the whole question, it's not going to make a lot of sense, or at least as much sense as it is intended to in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and say unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now, here's what Mark leaves out. For every cause. For every cause. That's important to see. Because the Pharisaical law had taken what God had said, and they elaborated on it in just about every point, including this area of divorce. And they had so watered it down that you could get a divorce for just about anything. Now, if you do some studying, and a good place if you want to study Jewish tradition or Jewish history is a man by the name of Alfred Edersheim. And he wrote in the mid-1800s, early to mid-1800s, and wrote some tremendous books on Jewish history. And here's what he has to say about divorce. Now, if a husband wanted to divorce his wife, here's some of those things he could divorce her for. He could divorce her if she went about with loose hair. In other words, it must not have been in the veil or tied up modestly as they viewed modesty at that time. And so if he didn't like the way she wore her hair, if her hair to him didn't seem to be modest, that was it. Can you imagine that? She comes home from doing the grocery shopping, and he takes one look at her and says, I'm sorry, honey,
I'm going to have to divorce you. You put your hair down and went out to the shopping market. Now, they didn't have a shopping market. They just went to the open market to get their goods. But he could divorce her for that. Now, if he happened to catch her out in the street or word got back to her in the street that she was spinning in the street. Now, little Silas was, what did he call that? What does he call his little spin? Yeah, you got it. Okay, if you couldn't hear her, I don't know if I can repeat it properly. But he was showing me that. Now, if Amy was out in the street doing the little spin, is it spin jitsu. Okay, that's what he was doing. If Amy was out in the street doing spin jitsu, and she got home, I'd have to say, sorry, honey, I have to divorce you. You were out spinning in the street. Now, we laugh about it. It seems kind of silly, but this is the way life was. This is what the women had to live with. Now, a third reason. Now, we're talking about for any cause. These are the causes that a man could divorce his wife, taking the law written in the Word of God and how the Pharisees and the Sadducees had elaborated on it and completely destroyed God's intent. A third reason a man could divorce his wife is if she was talking too familiarly with men. In other words, if they're friends and they start talking, that's the end. He would divorce her for that. This is the one I like. Now, it's not that silly, but mistreating her husband's parents in his presence. Now, what if you have mom and dad over for a meal and your wife burns the meal? To me, that would be mistreating them terribly. I could divorce her for burning the meal, trying to serve it to my parents. Now, Amy always treated my parents with nothing but respect, and I appreciate that. But if she didn't, and I was Jewish at this time, that's it. She's gone. Right, here's one that might touch home. A fifth reason a Jewish husband could divorce his wife is if they got into an argument or if she spoke in a correcting or rebuking way loudly enough to be heard next door. So you can't get in a loud argument. Now remember, if you were out in the country, that was fine. The houses were a distance away. But if you're in the city and the houses are built one right next to another, think of row houses. Okay, that's got to be pretty tough. Kind of like living in an apartment. And you speak too loudly, he can get rid of you for that. Or just a general bad reputation. A general bad reputation. You get a little tired and go to work and get a little angry and say some cross words and that news gets out. Well, there goes your reputation and there goes your marriage. Just like that. And so these were the things the women had to live with as the Pharisees came and asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Now, the wife had a couple of reasons why she could demand divorce for her husband. One was if he was a leper, and that would be for health reasons. But here's one. Amy would have got rid of me if her husband worked a dirty job. Now, I was in printing, and I came home filthy every night. And I would drop my dirty clothes where dirty clothes went, and she would wash them for me. Now, if she didn't like doing that dirty laundry, she could have said, sorry, Ken, I'm going to have to divorce you unless you get a better job that you don't get dirty at. So this is what the husbands had to live with. And so they really elaborated on it to a great extent. And so as they come to Jesus and ask him that question, Jesus understands all of these nuances of the law and how they have changed what God had intended with marriage. And so Jesus then appeals to the Scriptures. Look what he says in verse number 3. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? In other words, what did God say? What did the Scriptures say? If the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, don't you think, Jesus is saying to them, don't you think we ought to see what God had to say on the matter and stop listening to Dr. So-and-so and this commentary and that book on the Scriptures, don't you think we ought to start listening to what God has to say? And I think that's where we need to go today, because if you do any studies on divorce, you find that just about the divorce rate in the church is about the same as outside the church. It's all the same anymore. And so, I believe this is necessary that we get back to the Scriptures and see what God had to say. Now, as they replied in their answer of the Scriptures in verse number 4, they say, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, if that's all that Moses wrote, and he did in fact write that, and we're going to go there in the book of Deuteronomy in just a few moments, but the fact of the matter is that if that's all Jesus wrote, then what they were doing in all these little changes of the law and all these little reasons for divorcing one's spouse could be justified. But that's not all Jesus said. And so let's see divorce in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. What did Moses say? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, not because he found her spinning in the street, not because he found her going about with her hair loose, not because he saw her talking too familiarly with another man, or all the other reasons we listed, but because he found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of her house, or excuse me, out of his house. And so God gives the reason why the divorce was allowed to happen. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this verse in just a moment. The reason God put this in His law. But we see how they changed it. They made it for any reason. And Jesus says it's not for any reason. God says it's not for any reason. God says it's for some uncleanness. Now, He doesn't elaborate on the uncleanness. And so we're left to try to determine what it is. But I can pretty much guarantee you it's not for spinning in the street or going about with the hair not tied up. What this tells us is that it had to be for some substantial reason. It had to be something more than I just don't like her anymore. I don't love her anymore. That's what I hear from time to time. I just don't love her anymore. God says that is not a valid reason for divorce. That does not qualify under uncleanness being found in her. It's not that I don't like what she's doing or become anymore. God says that's not a valid reason. You marry till death do you part. That's what the Word of God teaches. But today it's just simply she doesn't please me anymore, or I don't love her anymore, or I love someone else more than I love her now. That's one of the problems that happened after the war when women started going into the workplace and kept the jobs, and the soldiers came home, then men and women began working side by side. And when you work side by side, you become friends and you talk, and sometimes you spend more time with the women at work than you do with the woman at home. And sometimes that relationship begins to blossom a little bit further than it ought to. Now, a man, a real man, will keep that from happening. I worked with, and I talk about her every once in a while, her name was Toni. We worked together closely for several years. And I refused to let her get too close. Because she'd start griping about her husband and some of the things he had done. And I just laugh at her and say, yep, that's the way us men are. We're all alike. And so I never let her gripe about her husband. She'd just roll her eyes at me and go talk to her girlfriend if she wanted to whine and complain. That was fine with me. But don't get complaining to me about your husband. I don't want to hear it. Because pretty soon I can start sympathizing, and then in her eyes I might be her knight in shining armor, that she wants to come rescue her from an unhappy marriage. Well, I'm not going to let that happen. I was going to say I'm only one woman's knight in shining armor, but I probably ought to ask her if I'm that at all. But I try to be. But a man's only supposed to be one woman's knight in shining armor. And every woman is only supposed to be one man's maiden in distress that he can rescue. That's God's intent. But we have the excuse, and we think it's plausible, that I just don't love her. Or I love someone else more than I love her now, and so I'm going to get rid of her, and I'm going to marry her instead. That's not a substantial reason. That's the first thing we learn here in verse number 1. It's a substantial reason, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Now, the second thing we learn about this passage of Scripture regarding divorce in the Old Testament is that he then had to write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Well, we see there's a legal process taking place. It had to be thoughtful. It couldn't be spur of the moment. Now, if I go home, and I'm always hungry when I go home, it's just the way it is, and Amy makes dinner, and she sends up smoke signals, that ruins my day. Now, I'll just be honest with you, it ruins my day. Because I start thinking about dinner long before I go home and just anticipate it and look forward to it and can't wait for it. I like to eat. But if she ruins it, there goes my day. What I was looking forward to when I got home is no longer anything to look forward to. In a hasty moment, I might say some unkind words. Now, I have never told her, and I don't think any husband should ever tell his wife, or any wife, I shouldn't use the word tell, I should say threaten to divorce. That should never come up in a husband and wife's relationship. You may be terribly unhappy, and you may have that thought come across your mind, but you should never put it into a word, ever. Your wife, especially men, does not need to live with that insecurity. They need to always be secure in their home. And so, in that hasty moment, that word may slip out of my mouth, that I'm so unhappy with you that I think I'll just divorce you. But that's something that should never come out, and that would be something hasty. And God says here in Deuteronomy 24, in the Old Testament law of divorce, it was not to be something hasty. We know how the law works, the due process of the law. It is a drawn-out, time-consuming issue that takes days, if not weeks, or perhaps months to take place. And so we find that when the Pharisees came to Christ and said, for any cause, that's not what the Old Testament Scripture said. And when Jesus said, what does the Bible say? They didn't tell the whole Word of God, much as Satan did when he tempted Eve back in the garden. Well, what about the New Testament? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's a passage of Scripture often overlooked on divorce, and yet Jesus teaches that divorce in the New Testament era, that there is a situation where a husband or a wife is set free from the marriage bond. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 talks a lot about marriage and deals with several different subjects. But in the middle there, or perhaps about a quarter of the way through, it begins talking about a Christian spouse married to an unsaved spouse. And then in verse 15, he says this, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And so what God is telling us here is that if someone is saved, and he previously states that we're not to be unequally yoked, or he states in the Scripture, you don't go into a marriage with a lost person. And young people, you mark this down. Doesn't matter how cute that boy is and how macho that boy is. And boys, it doesn't matter how cute that girl is and how she can bat her eyelashes at you and make you melt. That is all irrelevant. The first thing you need to know is whether or not they're saved. If they're not saved, it doesn't matter. You just leave them alone, because you are headed for shipwreck if you don't. You are headed for heartache. I've dealt with people that have made that mistake and thought that their life would be different, and they thought that those that were telling them not to do that didn't know what they were talking about, and they found out the hard way through many years of heartache and grief. Don't do it. That's the first thing you find out. Are they saved? Doesn't matter if they go to church. It doesn't matter what Bible they carry. Are they on their way to heaven? If they're not, leave them alone. You can be friends, and that is the extent. And not too close to friends either. Because the heart is a tricky thing and a deceitful thing. And before you know it, you may be in a relationship that you don't want to be in. And so that part's already been addressed. This is talking about a husband and a wife that are already married and one of them getting saved. And when they get saved, they get on fire for Christ. And they're living for the Lord. They get baptized and they start serving in a local church. And they start going to church three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And then they start going to soul winning. They start telling other people about Christ. And when they're out in public, they're sharing the gospel and passing out tracts. Well, it makes that unsaved spouse pretty uncomfortable. It starts getting under their skin, especially when you insist on taking the kids to church, or when you insist on praying before the meals and giving the Lord thanks. And finally, it gets to the point where they have had it. They can't stand this Christianity anymore. They've tried to pull you away, and they've tried to pull you out, and you won't budge. And that's the way it ought to be. And they finally throw in the towel and say, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm out of here. I'll file the papers. You'll get them soon. That's the allowance made here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, what's interesting that isn't said is that it doesn't say when this takes place and that unsaved spouse says, that's it, I'm out of here, unless you change. God doesn't say change. He doesn't say let up in your Christianity. Now, God always holds up marriage as a very high and valuable and honored institution. But He says there's a relationship that's even more important than your relationship with your spouse. And that's your relationship with your Savior. And it's always important for us, no matter how long we've been married, to understand that that's still in place. Your relationship with Christ is more important than your relationship with your spouse. And that relationship with Christ, if it's right, will keep your relationship with your spouse right. And if there's a problem in your relationship with Christ, you're going to have problems in your relationship with your spouse. That's just the way it works. Always put Christ first. He doesn't say if the unbelieving depart, backpedal, and stop Christianity to bring them back. Do anything, sacrifice anything to preserve the marriage. He doesn't say that. That's interesting. Now, what about this scenario? Maybe you don't think the way I do, but this is the way I think. Let's say I'm saved, Amy's not. And let's say Amy is really ugly about things, and she's not. And let's say I'm in church, and there's this cute little single girl over there that caught my attention, and there hasn't. But just for instance, that's happened. I think, you know, I'd kind of like to marry that sold out for Christ little girl and get rid of this ugly old thing I got at home that won't come along with me. What am I supposed to do? The only way out is to make her miserable at home so that she leaves, and then I'll be free to go ahead and marry this cute little girl at church. And so I go home and I'm ugly with her and make things rough for her so that she finally says, Can we do that? I mean, this is, maybe you don't think these things through like that. I do. God says in another place, absolutely not. Look over, if you would, in 1 Peter. What is supposed to be our relationship to an unsaved spouse? Now, this is directed toward the wives specifically. But I think there's a principle here that addresses what I'm talking about. What is the relationship? If you have an unsaved spouse or you know someone who has an unsaved spouse and you counsel them, you need to be here in this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Okay, we don't have a problem with that. Some of you ladies may, but we don't have a problem with what he said there. Just repeating what was already stated in Ephesians chapter 5. That if any, notice this, obey not the word. A lost husband. But God says, wives, you're still to obey your husband, even if he's lost. Whether he's saved or not makes no difference on that commandment. It's still the responsibility and the obligation of the wife to obey the husband. Now let's read on, because he doesn't end there. That if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And then it goes on to talk about modesty, which also is an important passage, but not necessarily what we need to see here in our principle on how to treat an unsaved spouse. God says we're to treat them with dignity and with respect and with honor. We're not to give them any reason to want to throw in the towel on the marriage and to escape it. We're not to give them any personal reason to divorce us other than being a Christian, according to what the Scriptures say, being a biblical Christian and sold out for Christ. That's the only reason. And so in the Old Testament and Deuteronomy and the New Testament, turning back to Mark chapter 10, and in the New Testament and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have exceptions made for divorce. Uncleanness, and if they're lost and want out. Now, let's read on in Mark chapter 10. Now the Pharisees had come, they had tempted him, is it lawful for me? In other words, does God allow me to divorce my wife for any reason? And Jesus said, says, what did the Scriptures say? They related part of what the Scriptures said. We just saw what the Scriptures said. So let's continue on with Jesus' thought here. Verse number 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Does that sound like that's God's perfect will for anyone's life? When he says, the only reason God put that in there is for the hardness of your heart. I think God makes it crystal clear, especially as we read along in verse number 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so as I said, Jesus makes it crystal clear. If we come to Christ and ask Him, is it lawful for me to divorce my spouse? This is the answer Jesus would give. Not, has there been any uncleanness? Not, have they wanted out being an unbeliever? But what he says is, let not man part asunder what God has put together. He says there is no reason in his plan and in his purpose for divorce. He lists that marriage institution just as high as he possibly can in the eyes of man, saying, this is something valued, this is something to work on, this is something that we need in our society. Now, I don't remember where I read it or where I heard it. A comment made by a woman who was married for a long time, and they asked her what the secret of her success of their marriage was. And I may be getting the situation completely messed up, but her response was, I come from a generation that when something was broken, we fixed it. That's pretty wise when you think about that statement. You see, we live in a throwaway generation. You ever get those flashlights where you can't change the batteries? I hate those things. Because you put them up on the shelf just in case you have a power outage, you have a flashlight you can go to and see around the house. And you pick those things up and they're dead. But then you try to change the batteries and you just can't do it. You throw them away. We live in a throwaway generation. And we have adopted that, unfortunately, into so many areas where it just doesn't belong. We need to go back and be like that generation that when something was broken, we fixed it. We fixed it. That's the way we ought to be with our marriages. When there's problems, we ought to fix it. You loved her and you loved him when you got married. You both declared your love for one another. There is no reason why you cannot restore that love. We need to fix it. Oftentimes, communication will keep that from happening, and when it does happen, communication will stop it before it becomes a crisis. God says, my perfect will for marriage is that what therefore God hath joined together, let not man part asunder. Now, I believe Jesus, who is omniscient, was looking forward to the culture in which we live when he made this statement. I'm talking specifically of verse number 6. When marriage is being redefined in our day and age, when husband and wife is being redefined again in our day and age, notice the wording. God doesn't say things by accident, and the way it's worded is not by accident. I believe if you have a King James Bible, you have exactly what God intended for us in the English language, and that each and every word is there for a purpose and for a meaning, and we need to leave it unchanged. He says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them what? He doesn't say husband and wife, does he? Because we can redefine husband and wife. It's being done all over America anymore today. He says male and female. There is no place for Adam and Steve. There also is no place for Adam and Eve and Mary and on. That's the next door to open. And the Mormons, even though the main Latter-day Saints group denies it, there are splinter groups that have always believed in polygamy that are trying to push that issue. That is, since the door now has been opened to sodomite, what they call marriage, now the door should be open, the same door that opened for the sodomites, that same door should swing wide open for the polygamists. But he says, male and female, singular. In the next verse, he says, cleave to his wife, singular. In verse 8, he says, they twain. Twain just means two. The two of them shall be one flesh. Not the three of them, not the four of them, but the two of them. And so he states it very clearly. And this meaning may not have been there even a generation ago. Because what we're saying is something in our days alone as the end times grow ever nearer. God speaks out loudly and clearly that marriage is one man and one woman for life. And it's a great tragedy that divorce is as rampant in the church as it is outside the church. Now, if that's already been a part of your life, there's nothing you can do to go back and change it. And just as Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more, he says to you, all right, it's done. It's under the blood, I hope. You've confessed it and you've moved on with Christ. It's under the blood. Now go and do right. That's essentially what he told that woman. And that would be his advice to you. But as we look at Jesus' teaching on marriage, he makes it very clear that in the perfect will of God, marriage is for life between one man and one woman. And if we're to stick with the Scriptures, we'll never back down from that position. And we as a church, as long as I'm the pastor here, will never budge on that issue. Father, we thank you for your word and the clearness of it. We thank you for the institution of marriage. Father, it meets so many needs in each of our lives. In your wisdom and knowledge, you created Adam and Eve and thereby ordaining the institution. Father, we live in a society, you know all too well, that no longer honors marriage. But help us as Bible-believing Christians to stand up strong and true for the standards of your word in our culture. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.